Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we shall look at only one verse as we commence our study for the rest of this year, the book of 1 Thessalonians, and perhaps, God willing, into the next year as well. This book was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul founded this during his second missionary journey, as recorded in Acts 17. During his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul faced no end of persecution, trials, and difficulties. In the midst of all these difficulties, he still obeyed the Lord, and the Lord used him to found churches such as this church in Thessalonica. The topic is ownership of the church. Different countries have different laws. In Singapore, a church is registered under the Registrar of Societies as well as the charity. They make no distinction between a church, a temple, or any other charitable organizations. We are all registered under the same society. And this registration means that we need to have an address, means that we need to have a constitution, means that we have to let them know how does a person become a member of the church. And so we have our baptism as the outward sign, not only of our inward faith for believers' baptism, but also to bring a person into the membership of Calvary Pandan Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore. The church is not the building. The church is not the address. The church is not made of bricks and mortars. Sometimes we forget that. Now, having said that, it does not mean that this physical building is to be abused, to be used any way we like. We can't. For one thing, the Charitable Purpose Trust law would not allow us. It is designated for church use. We cannot turn this into a business venture where we learn taekwondo or karate. We can't do that. We're not allowed to. Putting that aside, this church is designed in such a way whereby we provide an environment that is conducive for Bible study, for Christian fellowship, and of course for worship. So therefore, the building has its purpose. Not that it is totally, completely insignificant. We do not want people to swing from one extreme to the other, thinking that, well, the church refers not to the bricks and mortar, so we can just simply use it any way we like, we abuse it, we take advantage of it. If the tap is on, we don't care, we do not turn it off. We switch on the air condition and we walk out, nobody's inside, we just continue to leave it on and waste the energy. We don't do things like this. We still try our utmost to maintain this premises, to make it as conducive as possible, and therefore cleanliness would be important. The use of the bathrooms, the toilets. If all of God's people would be a little bit more conscientious, the environment that we have in this compound is very, very important, because it's supposed to avail us an environment that is conducive for our gathering together as God's people. As you can see from this one verse alone, we can learn three things about this topic on the ownership of the church. And the first part of verse 1 describes to us the identity of the church. Paul and Silvanus, Silvanus is another name for Silas, and Timotheus is Timothy. This epistle was written by the Apostle Paul, where the Apostle Paul had two companions with him, Silas and Timothy. They were with him to accompany him, not only to bring encouragement to the Apostle Paul, but also at the same time to be his understudy. They do not have formal theological training that we have. And so by following in the footsteps of the apostles, looking at how they live their lives day in, day out, listening to their preaching and teaching, Silas and Timothy will be trained to become future pastors, future leaders of the church. As you can see in the two epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy, this was the same Timothy. Because by the time the Apostle Paul was in prison, the problem in many of these churches that the Lord used him to found increased in intensity. And he couldn't be with them. And so he wrote many epistles. And then when he sent young men like Timothy and Titus to take over the pastorate of some of these churches, they faced many, many pastoral problems. They were young in age. There were some elders who were much more senior in age. And they looked down on these young upstarts, as it were, in inverted commas. Who are you to come and pastor our church? And so the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy the guidelines, what to look out for in the qualifications of elders and deacons and deaconesses, how to discipline, how to ordain, how to appoint, who should lead in the church. All these are found in the pastoral epistles. And so you have Timothy and Silas as understudy of the Apostle Paul, walking in his footsteps, observing, learning, studying how to be a godly leader. Now watch. This epistle was written to the church of the Thessalonians. That's the key, isn't it? The church of the Thessalonians. It's not a building. It's a people. The meaning of the word church refers to a group of people who have been called out. Called out of the world, and then they assemble themselves together for worship week after week, week after week. That's the church of the Thessalonians. We are the church of Calvary Pandan, BPC. That's who we are. The address describes the local gathering, the local congregation, just as the church of the Thessalonians described the local congregation in Thessalonica. There is a cult in Singapore. They call themselves the church in Singapore because they believe that there should be only one church in every city. So you have the church in Corinth, only one church. Church in Ephesus, only one church. Third church in Thessalonica, only one church. And so they came up with this notion that that is what the impact of verses like this meant to be. To tell us that there should only be one church, and they sincerely believe that they are the true church. Every other church that is not the church in Singapore, because there are so many hundreds if not thousands of local churches in Singapore spread all over this tiny little island. But the problem is, that church had a split. So now you have two churches in Singapore. So which one is the right one? This verse is not about one church and that's it. You can have as many local churches as you like in any city of the world. Because the church is not the physical building. It is not the address. It is the people. The people who truly believe, or at least you appear to believe, that you have been called out. Called out, as you say, by God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Called out from where? From the world. That's why you are here this morning. Nobody forced you, unless maybe you're a little child. Maybe that's why the little child was crying just now. The parents forced him. He didn't like it. But by and large, all of us as adults, and it is the parents' right and duty to bring the child to church. And if the child is young and refuses to come, well, the parents can force because he's under the pupilage and the discipline of the parents. But for us as adults, you come willingly, from your own volition, from your own heart. That's the meaning of the word church. People, each and every one of you. When we go home after service, when this whole building is vacant and empty, other than our brother Artu, who is together with his family, resides in this church, and also some of the hostelites, this whole place will be vacant and deserted. All we have is just an empty shell of a physical building. That's it. It's each and every one of us. The church is always those who come week after week, who gather themselves because they believe that we have been called out of the world. We have been called out to gather together, to tell the world that we are God's people. That's how important coming to church is. Because that's exactly who you are. Don't turn it into a routine, and worse still, don't turn the routine into a ritual. Don't just come to church for the sake of coming to church. Then you have missed the point. That is our weakness, isn't it? Something that we continue to do day in, day out, week in, week out, And sometimes it's lost its significance, and so we try to blame it on something external. And some of us might blame it on the order of service. It's too boring because it's always the same. And so some churches will try to have free worship. Every Sunday you do not know how the worship is going to be conducted. You don't know who is going to speak. And of course you do not know what the title is going to be. You just come, wait and see. But this kind of free for all, wait and see, will in time become a routine. God has taught us that when you come before me in worship, God says, always do it in an orderly manner. So therefore, the order of worship cannot be blamed. If you find that coming to church, being caught out of the world, is something stale, is something that you don't like, because it is boring. And so therefore, we want some excitement and entertainment. You have been caught out of the world. Why do you who have been caught out of the world want to inject and bring in the ways of the world into the church? You have been called out. And if you make the church to become like the world, then you are called out of what? You're called out of the world, and then you brought the world into the church? Then you might as well not be called out, you might as well stay in the world. Is that not true? It doesn't make sense, isn't it? If in the church, when we worship the Lord, it is so much like the world, then you're called out of what? Nothing. We are called out of the world not in terms of the physical. We are called out of the world in terms of who we are now in Christ Jesus. We are called out of the world because we say that we have our lives transformed by the power of God. We say that we are born again. That's what it means by being called out of the world, because it is not yourself who have called yourself out. It is not the internet, somebody called you. It's not the pastor, it's not the elders. It is God. That is why the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this epistle, immediately after calling them the Church of the Thessalonians, he used the preposition in, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the key. The ownership has been identified. The church has been identified. It is the people. The ownership of the church is the people, not the address, not the board of trustees, not you, not me. You and I don't own this building. Of course, it has been purchased by the tithe and offering of God's people, by all of you. But we're not talking about the building, please. We actually are under a lease with JTC. So every month we pay a certain amount to JTC. Actually, JTC is the owner of this building. But the Bible is not talking about the building. The ownership of the church, the identity of the church is you and me. And the owner, the Bible tells us, is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is the one who owns you. God is the one who has called you. Not any man. Not the elders. Not the pastors. Not anyone. You belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Full stop. That's who you are. Now, if you are called here by some other voice, by somebody else, then this second half of verse 1 is not yours to claim. It is not in God the Father. It is in somebody else. You have to know who brought you here. What is the reason and purpose for you being here? That called you out of the world, not just physically to be here every Lord's Day, but inside, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, whereby you know for a fact in your heart of hearts that the world is not your home. You are now preparing yourself for a home that is in heaven. You are now with God's people, praising the Lord, preparing yourself for this will be my eternal, wonderful exercise. In the presence of God in heaven. Praising Him, worshipping Him, praising Him, worshipping Him. Sometimes we forget that what we do from Monday to Saturday is not reality if you were to measure reality in terms of eternity. Because even as you work from Monday to Friday and Saturday you take a day off from your work, you work and work and work knowing that at the back of your mind that you are working toward retirement. That alone should tell you that what you do from Monday to Friday, albeit the better part of your waking hour out there, making a living, you know that that is not going to last forever. But coming to church week after week, praising the Lord. And if you read Revelation, the book of Revelation, you realize that the saints in heaven, together with the angels, continue to praise the Lord, and they will sing a new song. And if you want to measure reality in terms of eternity, then Sunday worship service is reality. And sometimes we forget that. That's why it is so important that we remind ourselves that we are the church. That we have been called out by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, there is a transformation, there is a change that is invisible to the naked eyes, but very visible to God. Because God says that when you are born again, you're no longer my enemy. You are my son. You are my daughter. I have now called you out, even though you may be in the world, but you are now no longer of the world. You are now in God. In God. In this world and now as God's sons and God's daughter. To be His witnesses. To the ownership of the church, who owns you? None other than God the Father. Actually, He has always owned you. He was the one who was in charge of your existence, your birth, your life. The problem is, the difference is, you and I were not aware of who owns us. When we were unbelievers, we thought we were the master of our own destiny. Did we not? We thought that we were the one in control of our lives. We thought that I planned my own studies. I plan what subjects I ought to take. I plan my own future. We thought we own ourselves. But all who are God's people, you must understand that the owner of the church, that is you, is God. God the Father. He owns you. What it means is that the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior from your heart, the moment you confess Him and truly from your heart without reservation, acknowledge that you are a sinner and you embrace Jesus Christ and cry to Him and say, save me. He will save you to the uttermost. And the moment that takes place, you now belong to God. What it means is the ownership with fellowship and ownership with a relationship. The whole world belongs to God. Everybody belongs to God. But this ownership is one of relationship and personal fellowship, whereby God says, I know them, and they know me. Whereas the rest of the world, who do not believe in Christ, who spurn Christ, who reject God's love in Christ Jesus, God knows them, but they do not know Him. God knows Him as far as cognitive knowledge is concerned. But God says, I have experiential knowledge with my son, with my daughter. How? When they pray to me, I hear their cry. I am very intimately involved in their day-to-day life. That's ownership. That possession is one of intimacy. Not just owning you in terms of everything that you have, whoever you are, belongs to God. Not only that, but one of great care, concern, love, provision, protection. That's what it means when the Bible says that we are in God the Father. You know, in a Jewish home, no servant in a Jewish home, no matter how hardworking and how diligent he is, can ever dare to call the master of the house Abba, which means father in Aramaic, in Hebrew as well. He's not allowed. The best he can be promoted to is a chief steward. That's it. But the moment you are born into the family, it is not because of diligence, not because of any work that you have done. It's because you are my son. You have every right to call me father. That's it, by birth. The other way is by adoption. The moment the master adopts that servant, the servant has now been given the highest honor, the most intimate honor that the servant could ever hope or dream of. To be adopted into the family, and for the first time, independent of diligence, independent of work, he now can call him the Master, Abba. And that was the significance that the Apostle Paul wanted the church of the Thessalonians to realize and understand. Sure, he is God Almighty, he's all powerful, but don't ever forget that he is your Father. He is your Heavenly Father, where you can cry to him, where you can turn to him anytime you want. And as a loving father, please understand he is not derelict in his duty as a father towards you. If any of his children disobey and go wayward, you can rest assured he will chastise and he will discipline you. And the chastisement will be painful if you continue to stray away. And you know you have strayed away because you have people who care for you, who loved you, who tells you that you have strayed away, and then nothing happens to you. And that is the most scary thing that you could ever have in your life. Number one, if you are a child of God and you have been wayward for so long and nothing happens to you, it could be that you have a derelict Heavenly Father or you are not related to the Heavenly Father. He cannot be a derelict Heavenly Father. Because the Bible tells us that whomever he loves, he will chastise. Hebrews 12. And he loved us even when we were his enemies. Now how much more as sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father? And since he is not a derelict father, then the second option is that you have no relationship with him. Because the Bible says adoption can only come from one direction, it's only from father to son. You can't adopt the father. I mean, if we can adopt the Father, if the law allows us to adopt the Father, the whole world will be upside down. Because the very rich people will have many sons. I just keep adopting, I just keep on calling anybody that I like my father. I see you driving a beautiful, beautiful Rolls Royce. Then I come to you, hey, hi Dad, can I borrow the car? I just adopted you. You can't do that. Adoption comes only from the father to the child, it's not the other way around. And if you are disobedient and wayward and nothing happens to you, check your salvation. Truly. Because to call him God in God the Father, there is a relationship that you have to be aware of, that you have to be very, very sensitive to. Every day when you wake up in the morning, do you pray? Do you read God's word? Do you commune with him? Do you know that he is always by your side? Do you talk to him day in, day out? Because that's exactly what Father tells us to do. Very often in our own human relationship, when children are not close to parents, they don't communicate. They don't talk. They don't talk at all. Unless in moments of desperation, when they really need some financial help, and then they cry to mom and dad. But other than that, they just leave us alone. You think God delights in that kind of relationship with his children? That you and I will treat him in that manner, he will not allow it. In God the Father, the key word is the Father. That's how God described himself to us, Father. It's a father-child relationship. This ownership is not just a master-slave, that is also true. But the emphasis is one of intimacy. Parent-child relationship, do you realize that? Do you realize that whenever you come to church for worship, it is like a gathering of God's children coming before the Father? That's what it means. And the Bible says, how is that possible? The Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, no other way. And you make sure that you have the true gospel. You make sure that when you became a Christian, when you truly prayed the prayer of salvation, the person who gave you the gospel message presented to you the proper Jesus Christ of the Bible. Because there are all kinds of Jesus Christ in our world. All sorts. And if you believe the wrong Jesus Christ and not the Jesus of the Bible, you better bear in mind that you are not born again. And if you do not find out right now before you die, before you leave this world, before the Lord returns, it will be the rudest shock of your life. And you cannot take that risk Because it is not the person's soul, it's your soul. You cannot blame him on the day of judgment the way that Adam blamed Eve. And Eve blames the serpent. Did it work? No. Did God reverse the sin? No. Adam was still a sinner, totally depraved. So was Eve. All three of them were punished. You can't blame him. But he didn't give me the true gospel. Why didn't you find out? Why don't you make sure that the Jesus Christ that you have said that you truly believe in is the Jesus of the Bible? Some of them proclaim that Jesus Christ is like a Savior who will you believe in, who will never make you fall sick again. Who will never make you poor again. Yes, that is only true in eternity. When you receive the glorified body, you are now heirs and co-heirs with Christ. That is true. But not while you are in this earthen vessel and on this earth. That is not true. And that little twist can make a world of difference between a true Jesus Christ and a false Jesus Christ. That's how important it is. Please do not believe in the false gospel. There are too many of them around. Your soul is at stake. The ownership is God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have truly accepted Him, then you belong to God. And because you belong to God, you cannot do whatever you want. The Father will not be happy. The Father will be very upset. You have to do what He wants you to do according to Holy Scriptures. This is His voice. This is His Word. As an obedient child of God, full of gratitude and thanksgiving because He has delivered us from the bondage of sin. He has now delivered us from hell and given us the hope that we will one day be in heaven. That is what the Lord has done for us. How can we therefore not have this insatiable desire inside us to want to obey every jot and tittle of God's word? How dare we now still dictate to God? I want to live my life my way. You can't do that, God says. I am your Father. I bought you, I redeemed you from the depths of hell and sin through the blood of my only begotten Son. You can't go back to the old world. You can't live any way you like because you don't know the way. If you don't study the Word of God, you don't know how to bring up your children. You don't know how to love your wife. You don't know how to love your husband. You don't know what you want in this world. When you are saved, after you are saved, the next thing you must ask the Heavenly Father is, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Now that you have saved it. In the past, before salvation, this was what I wanted. You say to the Lord, I want a good job. I want a job that brings in lots of money. I want money, Lord. Money was my God. And I think that money can solve all my problems. And then one day you said you have accepted Christ. You say you have accepted Christ. Can you now still say to the Lord, thank you because somebody promised me I have a place in heaven. Now I still own myself. I still want money, Lord. God said you cannot love God and mammon. Either you hate one or love the other. You cannot love both. You can't. If you are a lover of money, if money is everything to you, you better check your salvation. It is not a joke. It is not a game. Your soul is at stake. Your ownership is not God. God does not own you. You are still owned by mammon. Mammon, money, is your God. You work for money. Ask yourself, why are you here? Increase and enlarge your business contacts. Then we are very sorry for you. So close to heaven, and yet not inside heaven. And some of you are brought up in a Christian home. Your parents are Christians. And yet what has happened? You love the world. You used to be in church. The parents brought you in church. And now that you are grown up, you're an adult, that's where the real test comes, isn't it? Now my parents have no more sway over my life. And that's where the real test comes. And sadly, some of our sons and daughters have left the world. They have not been called out. They have been dragged out. And now that they are free, they want to crawl back into the world. And so they are not in God's house. They are not with God's people. They are not interested. Worshipping the Lord is a bore. Worshipping the Lord is a chore. They would rather stay home and sleep or go somewhere and play some games, hang out very late into the night on Saturday, and then coming to church, okay lah. Ownership is God. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the payment. That was the payment that redeemed you from the bondage of sin to make God your owner. And this owner is between you and Him. And this ownership, the Bible says, is a parent-child relationship. You know how endearing that is? A parent-child relationship. God could just have simply fixed it and limited it to master-slave relationship, and He would still be God, and He would still be right. But He did not do that. He promoted us, not from master-slave relationship, but to parent-child relationship, the most intimate relationship, so much so that in heaven, God says, I have promoted you even above my own angels. Because the angels were not allowed to cry to Him, Abba, Father. There will be some hymns that we will sing in heaven that angels were not allowed to sing. You can even find that in the book of Revelation. Songs that pertain to God's grace. Songs that pertain to God's mercy. Songs that pertain to forgiveness of sin. Angels never experienced any of these. They were not allowed to sing them. Songs that pertain to the power and the glory of God. Yes, we can sing together with the angels. That's how clear, that's how amazing our God is. When He says, I now own you, will you realize that? That when you come to church, do you come willingly, freely, happily, cheerfully? Identity of the church, the people. Identity of the owner, God, through Christ Jesus. And now the third and last point of verse 1. The heartbeat of the church. The heartbeat of the church. Is your heart beating? We are not talking about the building, remember? We are not talking about the order of service. We are not talking about the externals. The heartbeat of the church. What is the heartbeat of the church? The Bible says, grace be with you. And peace. Grace and peace. That's the heartbeat of the church. You and I are saved by God's grace. You and I don't deserve to be saved. You are not cleverer, better than your neighbor who is not saved. It is only by God's grace that we are here. Please don't assume that you are alive because of your vitamins. Please don't assume that you are alive because of anything that you have done. You are alive because I'm young. None of these things kept you alive. It is by God's grace. God's grace means God's favor that He bestowed upon us, which we don't deserve. That's what it is. He is the one who gave us our mental capacity. He is the one who gave us the strength and the energy. He is the one who gave us the talents and the gifts. He is the one who gave us our parents. He is the one who gave us everything. He is the one who gave us this country. He is the one who gave us peace in the country. All of it is God's grace. Grace be unto you, Paul says, reminding us, don't ever forget God's grace. Sometimes it is so easy to forget. You know when we are most ready and easy to forget God? When we have no problems in life. When you are healthy and when you are wealthy. That's the best time when we are most prone to stumble and fall and forget God. How do we know? Because the Bible says so. God warns the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness. They were all born as slaves, and the majority of them, the rest of them, were born in the wilderness. They have never owned one blade of grass before in their lives. Those who are born in the wilderness all lived in tents. They have never lived in solid houses with ceilings. They have not known what it's like to be a landlord. And then when Joshua brought them into the land of promise, after they conquered the people in the land of promise through a period of 6 to 7 years, on purpose, because all the enemies came out of their cities and their homes to attack Israel, and they were all defeated in the battlefield. So the fields, the vineyard, the wheat fields and the corn and the cities and all their homes were left intact. Homes were left furnished. And then after the division of the land was completed, All of them are now given permission, go and occupy your new cities, your new home, your new land. You know what's it like? For people who have never even owned one blade of grass before, who spend their whole life wandering in the wilderness, and those who are older than 40 years, they were slaves before in Egypt. They are the ones who have memories of what it was like as slaves living in Egypt and how God called them out and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of unbelief. And then now suddenly you wake up that first morning after the battle, after the division of the land. You just imagine. You open the door of your home and you, this is my house. You wake up, you lie in your bed, and then you realize that I am now at peace. I'm now in a building and it's mine. And then you open the door and then you look out and then you see all the cattle, the sheep, the goats. And then you see the wheat field as far as the eye could see. This is my land given to me by God. God's grace. Because God warns them, when you are in that state, Israel, you're going to forget me. And true enough, they forgot him. We live in Singapore very much like that, isn't it? We have sons and daughters who have never struggled because the parents struggled when they were young. And now they live in a situation whereby they don't even know how to wash plates. You look at some of our children during teens camp, where they have to do all these duties and tasks, which at home, the parents have helpers to assist them. They finish their meal, they just leave everything there, and then they just walk away. Fork and spoon, plates, everything there. True? And some of them even take for granted, they order the maids here, order the maids there, as if they are kings and queens and princesses and princes, right? You don't own anything about yourself. Every cent, every hair on your head, owned by God. Because of God's grace in your life. That's the heartbeat. And if you don't understand that it is God's grace, check your salvation. Because you don't know Him. Truly. You and I are breathing now. You and I are alive now because of God's grace. Do you know that? Ask yourself, why is mercy not included in this verse? Grace and peace, no mercy. Grace means the blessings that God gave to us we don't deserve. Mercy means the punishment we deserve God withheld. No mercy, not yet. Because this church in Thessalonica had certain problems. And if these people in the church, in that church, who taught wrong doctrines, if they do not repent, God will punish them. No mercy. God will inflict His punishment because false teachers are the worst kind. Because they teach wrong things, and if people believe wrong things, and their life will be lived wrongly, albeit sincerely, they will still be found sinful in the eyes of God. So no mercy. The epistles where God gave mercy, grace, mercy, and peace, you find them in the pastoral epistles. Because Timothy and Titus, they need a grace, mercy, and peace. God wrote them these epistles to encourage them because not for any sin that they have committed, but because of the problems and trials that they encountered as pastors. So grace, mercy, and peace to you, Timothy and Titus. But to the churches, grace you have. You have already believed in God. Your life is surrounded by grace. And then you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, have you not? That peace is yours. Just because you have grace from God, you have peace with God, does not mean that as a child of God, God will not punish you. All the more, as children of God, please understand that there is a higher standard of holiness that God expects from us. Please don't think that now I'm a child of God, we are buddies. God will close one eye and then one the other eye when I sin. It doesn't work that way. Because you are a child of God, God says you have been blessed with more. You have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. You have the Word of God. It is a higher standard of holiness that you must live now. You have now peace with God. You're no more my enemy. You are my son, my daughter. That can never be taken away from you. That's when the Bible says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord says in Psalm 66 verse 18, I will not hear your prayers. The relationship that you have as a child of God is not broken. But what is broken is the fellowship. That's why God said, I will not hear you. Not that I will now disown you and now I will call you no more my son. That relationship will always be there if you are truly born again. The grace that God bestowed upon you to save you to the uttermost. The peace that now you have with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has washed away your sin, that cannot be reversed if you are truly born again. But that does not mean that God will not discipline and punish you, because He will not withhold the punishment forever. He will give you time to repent and change. But if you don't, the punishment will come. Do you remember the servant called Moses? The people of Israel sinned so many times, and they were still allowed to enter the promised land. But Moses' sin was recorded only once. God asked him to speak to the rock, and in his anger and frustration toward the people who kept on murmuring and murmuring and murmuring, he smote the rock twice. And for publicly disobeying the word of God, after all that God had given to Moses, spoke to him face to face, 40 days and 40 nights, four times. Do you know that? God said to Aaron and Miriam, who challenged Moses' leadership, I speak to prophets through visions and dreams, and that's who you are, prophets. But with Moses, I speak face to face. I have a relationship with him, whereby I want all of you to regard him as if he is God. And that was exactly how they regarded him. So much so that when Moses consecrated Aaron and the priests in Leviticus chapter 8, he did not even have to offer sin offering and burnt offering for his own sins before he could receive the sin offerings and the burnt offerings of the priesthood. The priests were not given that honor. Before the high priest can offer and receive the offerings of the Israelites, they have to first offer sin offering, burnt offering every day when they wake up, before they begin the ministry of receiving the animals of the Israelites. They have to deal with their own sins first. After they have cleansed their own sins with the sin offering and the burnt offering, then only can they receive the offerings. When Moses consecrated Aaron and the sons, he did not have to do that. Why? Because he was God to them. A very high relationship, a very high standard of holiness. You smote the rock twice. You are now forever not allowed to enter the promised land. Moses pleaded and prayed with God, please, Lord, please let me go in. God says, no, don't pray anymore. I said no means no. Because if God were to change his mind, you know what would be the message that God will give to the people of Israel? Oh, Moses, so close to God, so mightily used by God, he can sin and he can get away with it. Would that not be the message? And that's why God said no. So when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, where he says that Moses' eyes were not dim and his health were not weakened, he was still strong in body and his sight was good, that was not a compliment. That was a rebuke to Moses. If your eyes are still strong, if your body is still strong, why are you not leading the people into the promised land? Why did God have to replace you with Joshua? Because in the ministry, the older you are, the better you become because of experience. And more often than not, it is the ailing health that will cause a pastor or a servant of God to step down. And in Moses, your eyes are strong, your body is strong, then why are you not bringing the people into the promised land? Because I have failed the Lord. High standard of holiness is expected of every child of God. And don't you ever dare compare yourself with the world again if you are a child of God. You cannot live like the world. Because of God's grace, you have God's peace. God says, not yet mercy. Not yet. I am now very patient and long-suffering. Mercy means punishment we deserve, he withheld. If you don't repent, he will discipline, he will punish. He is no respecter of person. You think because you are what, pastor, elder? You have served so much, you have devoted so much, you have given so much. What God says now, okay, it's all right. You cannot sin a little bit here, sin a little bit there, I won't mind. You mean you can buy God, bribe him with tithe and offering and with your life of service? You know a God who is like this in the Bible, he doesn't exist. God is not like that. Ownership of the church teaches us three things in this one verse. The church is you. And the owner is God. God owns you. Not this building. Sure, God owns this building too, in the broad scheme of things. But when rapture comes, it's not this building that will go to heaven. Please, when you go up to heaven, you want to find this building is not there. Please, don't look for this building. It's the people. And the heartbeat of the church, God's grace, God's peace. That means your salvation. Your salvation, that is the heartbeat. If you are not born again, if all of us are not born again, what does that make us? What does that make us? You just imagine. If you are not born again, I'm not born again, all the elders are not born, if none of us are believers, we are just no better than the community center next door. The difference is that they are more well equipped than us. They have a gym. The gym, they're very nice. We don't have a gym. They have badminton court. We don't have badminton court. We are playing church. We are not a church. But if you are born again, if you are truly born again, grace be with you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Same. Why is it repeated? God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ twice. To emphasize the point. To drive home the point that you and I never, never forget who we are in Christ Jesus. Because we belong to God. And it is by His grace that He saved us and given to us the peace that is in our heart. Maintain this peace. Protect it. Defend it. We don't create the peace. We don't come together because we all speak English. We don't come together because we are all Singaporeans. We don't come together because of anything that is carnal. We come together because we all have experienced God's grace and God's peace in our heart. God owns all of us, and there is no better owner than God Himself. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, the heartbeat of the church, O Lord, is truly Thy grace. And the peace that we have is none of the externals that we see with our naked eyes, but it is all the invisible, the work of grace and peace that You have given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, that enable all of us to be called out of this world and to come before Thy holy presence as Thy blood-bought children, week after week, waiting for that blessed day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return one day to take us all home unto Himself. And when that day come, O Lord, we know that we would have worshipped Thee for the last time on this earth and on this premises. May that blessed day be soon. And while we wait, may we be sanctified by Thy word, by Thy truth, knowing, O Lord, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, Thou hast called us out of darkness, out of the world, and into God our Heavenly Father, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we belong to Thee. We do not and cannot live any way we like. O Lord, speak to our hearts. Touch us by Thy truth. And may Thy Holy Spirit speak to every heart, not only right now, but throughout our lives, that we may continue to commune with Thee and to cry to Thee, Abba, Father, because we are Your church. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.